So I want to ask you this morning, what's the difference between discipline and routine? Discipline and routine. Discipline is something that we probably all admire. We want more discipline in our lives. It's something we look up to in people who are good at it. But not many of us would say, I really want routine in my life. It's something I look forward to. It's something some of us like routine, but how fruitful is routine versus discipline? What's the difference between the two? My wife and I had this conversation a long time ago, and she had a really good answer. She said, the difference is purpose. Discipline has purpose. Discipline is intentional. I am disciplined because there is something I want to accomplish. Routine is just going through the motions. It's mindless, was her word that she used. It's mindless. Now, unfortunately, Christians in the church have often been very good at taking discipline and turning it into routine. We've done that in many things. And I say sometimes this church specifically, but Christians across the board and across history have always been in danger of taking a discipline, something that God has taught us to do for a purpose with intention, and we've turned it into a mindless routine. Now, there's many of those things, going to church on Sundays, reading your Bible, doing devotions in the morning. There's many of those things that we could dangerously turn from discipline to routine. But one of the ones that I want to make sure that we never do that with is the Lord's Supper, with communion. I'm going to use those two phrases interchangeably today, the Lord's Supper, communion. It's something we do on a regular basis. And I hope that it's a discipline, but I don't want it to become a routine. Here at the church, we'll often change it up, do it different ways to make sure that it's disciplined and purposeful, but not simply a routine. But every so often, I like to stop and take one Sunday and just talk about communion. What is this? What's the deal with the cup and the bread? Why do we do this? What's the meaning behind it? Now, I can tell you after 10, 11 years of doing this, I could preach an entire year on communion. It's so rich, and there's so much meaning behind it. And so today we're just going to kind of look at one aspect, one part of the Lord's Supper and what it means. So how I want to do that this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the passage that I always read on communion Sundays. It's the passage that I read before we take the bread and the cup. And I want to walk through a couple, like I said, we could preach five or six sermons just on this passage. But today, I want to walk through a couple really important things in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink from the cup." Those last couple of verses are the reason that I want to revisit the importance of the Lord's Supper today. Because we do not want to do this in an unworthy manner. We do want to examine ourselves and think about what it is that we're doing whenever we come to the Lord's table. And so this morning, I want to talk about the Lord's Supper past, present, and future. The Lord's Supper, past, present, and future. And what we're going to talk about is when Jesus instituted communion, when he first celebrated it with his disciples, what was he doing? What was he showing them? What was the setting there? What did it mean? Then I want to look at why do we celebrate it today? What is it? Why do we keep doing this? 2,000 years later, why do we keep doing this today? And then finally, what does the Lord's Supper look forward to in the future? What does it point us towards? Okay? So that's the Lord's Supper, past, present, and future, and what we're going to look at today. So let's look at the past. Our passage starts out, and what I always quote every time we come to the communion table is, "For I received from the Lord," Paul says, "what I also passed on to you." This is something that Jesus gave us. something that he wanted us to do. So to understand communion, we have to understand what Jesus was doing in the beginning. Now Jesus, with his disciples, when he celebrated the first Passover or the first communion, he was sitting down to the Passover meal. The Jews celebrated the Passover meal from the time that Moses led the people out of Egypt. That was the first Passover. And the story of the Passover is that God had visited many plagues on Egypt, and still Pharaoh would not let his people go. You know the story, right? And so finally God decided that there was going to be one more plague. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the Passover. And what happens is God tells his people, the firstborn of every family will die. And to be saved from that, they sacrificed a lamb. And they took the blood of the lamb and they put it over their doorway so that the angel of death would pass over their house. So that the angel of death would know that these people belong to God and their children would be spared. That's an intense story. And so for all the years after Moses, God's people every year celebrated the Passover, the day that God delivered them from slavery. And the angel of death passed over their home and they were spared. Now, we're going to run around a lot in 1 Corinthians. There's so much in here. We can do this whole message almost from 1 Corinthians. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch. You are indeed unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Now, we don't have a time to get into a whole unleavened bread and what he's talking about at that point. But what I want to talk about today is, who is our Passover lamb? Jesus Christ. When he sat down to the Passover with his disciples, what he was teaching them is that he is the Passover lamb. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who marks us as belonging to God and saves us from the angel of death. He is the Passover lamb. So that's where it begins. And then Jesus does something interesting when he does communion, when he does his first communion with his disciples. He talks about himself being the bread. This bread is my body, which has been broken for you. God told the people during the Passover to make bread without yeast in it. Unleavened bread. You know why? Because they were going to leave Egypt so fast that they didn't have time to let bread rise. They just had to pack it up and go. Because once the angel of death came through, Pharaoh said, get out of here. Leave me. And so that was the night that they made the bread without yeast, unleavened bread. And so every Passover, they would celebrate Passover with unleavened bread. Now, during the time of Jesus, the Passover meal came, the last bread of the Passover meal came to symbolize the Messiah, that they were looking forward to the Messiah. So all the disciples had done this from the time that they were little kids. They knew that at the Passover meal, the last unleavened bread represented the Messiah that they were looking forward to. So what does Jesus say? This bread is my body, which is broken for you. What did he just tell his disciples? I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Very clearly. He must be broken. He must be torn apart. See, unleavened bread, and we'll do that this morning when we celebrate, it must be torn apart to be shared. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have a good picture. These disciples all knew that this passage was talking about the Messiah. And this is what Jesus means when he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4, says, yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. That's talking about you and me. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many to intercede for the rebels. This is my body, which is broken for you. He was pierced for our transgressions. The last thing that Jesus does with his disciples is he takes the cup at the end of the supper. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. There are four times during the Passover meal that they would pass the cup. And each time they would quote a portion of Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, as they would pass the cup. And the very last time that they passed the cup was accompanied by the words, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. So think about this picture. As Jesus is passing the cup, they're quoting Ezekiel, and they're saying, God will redeem us with an outstretched arm. And Jesus adds something there. He says, this cup, this redemption that you're talking about, is the new covenant in my blood. I am the one who redeems you with an outstretched arm. The redemption comes through the new covenant. I want you to look back again at another passage they would have been familiar with in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is, again, talking about the Messiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant they broke, even though I had married them. The Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. So back all those thousands of years ago when Jesus sat down and did this with his disciples for the very first time, this is what he was talking about. The lamb of the Passover, the bread that must be broken, the cup of the new covenant. That's what he was teaching his disciples. But just because Jesus did that 2,000 years ago, why do we still need to do it today? Can't we just read about the illustration and enjoy it that way? Well, the first reason that we need to do it is why? He told us to, exactly. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus said, keep doing this. And so that's the first reason. But there's purpose behind it. It's not just a routine. There's a reason Jesus wanted us to do this. We do this, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to proclaim the Lord's death. Did you pick that up when we first read that? To proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, we're going to talk about until he comes in our third point. But right now, I want to talk about proclaiming the Lord's death. The first thing that we do is that we remember the sacrifice that was made and how huge it was. I think sometimes we can get so caught up in this just being a story or a story from history, we forget how incredibly huge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 reminds us, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want to share with you a devotion. One of my friends that's a pastor says it's pretty sad when in your sermon you have to quote yourself. But this is a devotion that I wrote many years ago just for our weekly devotion. But I think it sums everything up really well. And so I just want to read it to you. It's talking about Acts chapter 2, verse 36, which says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Listen to this. There's been a great deal of debate in recent years about whether the Jews or the Romans were responsible for the death of Jesus. In this passage from Acts chapter 2, it seems that Peter is laying the blame on the Israelites. However, anyone who has read the New Testament in its entirety will recognize quickly that Jesus' death can be placed squarely on all of our shoulders. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Therefore, it is you and I who are responsible for crucifying Jesus. The only person who could claim no responsibility is the person who has lived a sinless life. Ironically, but importantly, the only person who did live a sinless life is the man who was crucified. Acts 2 goes on to say that these condemning words from Peter cut the people right to the heart, and their response was a repentance, trust in Christ, and forgiveness for sins. So too, these words should cut us to the heart. It was this innocent man, Jesus, who suffered and died for your sins and mine. And it is the same man, Jesus, who is more than just a man. He is Lord and Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death when we celebrate communion, first by recognizing that it was his body that was broken. It was his blood that was shed, and it's on my shoulders. It's for my sin. Communion also, especially through the cup, reminds us that we are pledged to Christ. There's an interesting passage just one chapter back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Paul says, "What am I saying then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot, now listen to this carefully, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" The idea there is that we are pledged to Christ. We belong to him. A servant cannot serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. The cup, the new covenant, reminds us that we are pledged to Jesus Christ. We belong to him. And finally, celebrating the Lord's Supper together is meant to create unity within our church. If you look back just a few verses in front of what we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing that we give thanks for, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all of us share that one bread." Is he talking about just the bread that we're eating? No, he's talking about the fact that we share in Christ. And the fact that you are born again through Jesus, just as I am born again. The fact that you live every moment through the power of the Holy Spirit, not under your own power, the same way that I do. The fact that I am lost and condemned without Christ, just like you, makes us one. Celebrating communion, the bread and the cup, should create unity within the church. Not just our church, but within the church with a capital C. It should create that unity. So through continued celebration of the bread and the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death by remembering the sacrifice of Christ, the covenant with Christ, and the unity of Christ. So that's the present. That's the reason we continue to do this all the time. So the last thing I want to look at is the future. We proclaim the Lord's death, how long? Until he comes. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion should remind us to constantly be looking forward to the day when we will sit down, not only with Christ, but also with all believers all over the world from all throughout history, to celebrate communion together in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, that's going to be a beautiful day. That's going to be a beautiful day. Revelation 19:9 says, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.' He also said to me, 'These words of God are true.'" Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 5:13 says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forevermore. One really important thing that communion does for the future, for our looking forward, is it reminds us where Jesus is. Now, I don't want to offend my Catholic friends, but I don't like the crucifix. You know why I don't like the crucifix? Because Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. And communion should remind us of that. That one day we get to celebrate this in the kingdom of God with Christ and with our brothers and sisters. So the Lord's Supper is ultimately fulfilled when we sit down at the wedding supper of the Lamb, when Christ is forever united to his bride, the church. So that's the Lord's Supper, what it means in the past, what it means for us today, and what it means for our future. So that brings us to what the final thing that Paul says in our passage today. And the final thing that he says is, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. So today, we're going to have a very open communion time. In a moment, I'm just going to be singing a song, leading a song. I'm going to allow you to come and go. We have cup and bread here on the table. I encourage you, if you're here with your family, with your spouse, celebrate that together. If you want to grab a friend of yours and celebrate communion together. But I'm just going to allow you to come and partake over the next couple songs and the next bit of our service at whatever time you feel led. But I also want to say, take seriously Paul's exhortation to examine yourself. It is much better today to sit back and say, I'm not in a place to take communion today. I need to do some work with the Lord today. So I'm just going to spend some time in prayer and meditation and see what God does with your heart. Who shouldn't take communion on a very base level? If you're not a believer, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then spend some time in prayer. Spend some time thinking about that. Spend some time asking God to show that reality to you, to bring you to that place, to lead somebody into your life that can talk to you some more about that. I would say if you've never been baptized, then there's some more work that needs to be done between you and God. There's a roadblock in your relationship with him right now. And so that's a good reason not to partake. But then above and beyond that, examine yourself and do that work with God. Ultimately, the goal is that you examine your heart, you spend that time, you say that prayer, you do that work, whatever you need to do with him, and then you come and partake. Because that's what we all desire, is that barrier, whatever it is with you today, to be taken away and to be moved. So I encourage you to first confess your sins today. Spend a moment and confess. Second, recognize that Jesus is the only sacrifice that reconciles you to God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then third, celebrate that salvation and look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I encourage you to examine yourself and do those three things. Confess your sin. Recognize today that Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. And then take a moment, stop, and just celebrate the fact that we get to be with him. He's seated at the right hand of God on the throne in heaven, and we get to celebrate this with him one day. And so what I'm going to do is, like I said, I'm just going to begin a song here in a moment. And I invite you to sing along, to spend some time in prayer, and whenever you want, with whoever you want. I'm going to allow you to take communion. Break the bread together. Share the cup. That's what we're meant to do. And join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. We come this morning recognizing that each and every one of us is sinners. There is not a single person, not a single one of us, who has earned the right to be in your presence this morning. And so, Father, we recognize that we are sinners. We know that we need forgiveness and reconciliation to you. Father, we also come and we recognize today that Jesus Christ is the only way, that we cannot earn our way back to you, that there is no other absolute truth that can lead us back to you other than the fact that we must come through Christ. And then, Father, in the midst of that, we are so incredibly thankful that you have called us your children, that you have brought us into your family, and that as much as we look forward to the day where we celebrate this feast with you, you look forward to it so much more. You desire so much for each and every person to celebrate this with you. Heavenly Father, let that spur us on then to share this incredible story, this incredible love, this incredible truth about Jesus Christ with those around us. Father, I ask that you work today through this time of communion to accomplish what it is that you want to accomplish in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."